This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Our Bible study is titled, When Love Knocks at the Door. And we're talking about God, who is love. He doesn't just have love. He's not just able to love. But the Bible tells us that He is love itself. So God is love personified. Jesus is love personified. The Holy Spirit is love personified. So when He knocks at the door, I want to show you something. Now, last week, we looked at Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22, on the account where the Lord Jesus dictated a letter to the seven churches, and we looked specifically at the letter that He wrote to the Laodicean church, you remember? And so this is kind of a bit of a follow-up and a build-up on that, but today I want to show you just more of the heart of God in that letter, as far as why He wrote what He wrote and why He said what He said to them, what His motive was, what His intent was. And the title gives it away. It was love knocking at the door. Why was love knocking at the door? Because it needed to knock at the door. And so we're going to look at a little bit of those dynamics today. And I trust that today you're going to walk away with a greater understanding, a greater appreciation, a greater knowledge, a greater just thinking and meditating and churning on the love God has for you and me. I believe it's going to be a blessing to you. So let's begin by reading Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And we're going to read it from the New King James Translation. So here's the Lord Jesus dictating to John his letter to the Laodicean church, the pastor and the church, as you know. And he says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I wish we could get into a study of that, and I'd love to, but I want to focus on more than that. So, but it's pretty powerful because he says he's the Amen. In other words, he is the so be it. He's the faithful and true witness. In other words, what I'm about to tell you is fact. I witnessed it and it's true, and I'm faithful and I don't lie. And then he says the beginning of creation. In other words, I wasn't created. I was there to create and I created. So really there's credibility in what I'm about to tell you. Then he says in verse 14, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now remember, we studied all this last time, so I'm not going to get into any of that, okay? I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, and here it comes, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now notice, before we take that away, verse 22, look at how he ends. He who has an ear, in other words, he who's paying attention and listening, let him hear what the Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit says to whom? To the churches, right? So this is written to believers. This is written to people who have already received salvation in Jesus. Now I know that there's many a sermon who use this to say, well, that was an unsaved church, and there may be some truth to that because every church should have unsaved people in it, people who are seeking, as we say. But you can see that this is written to people that he loves because he actually says that. And so, you know, traditionally what people do with that portion of scripture, this is basically to sum it up in one phrase, this is what they generally say God is, or the Lord Jesus is actually saying. He's saying, either you're on fire for God or you're not. And if you are not, then God will reject you. That's basically the message in general that I've heard conveyed from that portion of scripture. But that is far from the truth. That is alternate reality of sorts. That is not gospel truth. That is not what he's saying. I mean, if the gospel was performance-based, then yes, that interpretation would be correct. But the gospel is not performance-based. It is grace-based. Amen. God doesn't save you based on your merit or your performance. He saves you based on his goodness and mercy and love. And so, even though there is no favor for you, possibly, God still saves you because he is faithful, because he is gracious. Amen. I mean, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which is not on the screen, tells us that, you know, that we are saved by grace through faith. In other words, you cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. So to convey that all of a sudden now we have to earn and deserve God's blessing and favor, and if we don't do it hot instead of cold, then he's going to reject us because that's what he means by vomit. That is not true. That is not a correct interpretation. And so besides that, think about this. As we read that portion, what we actually see is that the Lord puts the focus on love and restoration. Don't you agree? I mean, that's in essence what he was conveying. That's the whole reason why he wrote to this church and many of the other churches that he rebuked and corrected. He basically puts the focus on love, the love that he has for them, and restoration. And that is how God approaches you and me. Amen. He doesn't put the focus on rebuke and rejection. Not at all. And if in case you're not sure, I'm going to show you verse 19 again. Watch this. He actually puts the focus on love and restoration, not rebuke and rejection. Look at what he said. He said, as many as I love. In other words, I love you. This is why I'm telling you this. This is why I'm dictating these words to John. As many as I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. In other words, it's because I love you. It's because I want to restore you to myself. In other words, and as I've shown you last week, they had basically, and there's historical record that actually shows that, they had basically embraced a doctrine that mixes law and grace, like much of the church has today, unfortunately. So they take old covenant law, mix it with new covenant grace, and present that mixture as the gospel. And because of that, they had become lukewarm. In other words, they had no effects. It wasn't impacting their lives. They were just playing the role, but really they weren't experiencing the grace of God. And so he says, yeah, it's because I love you that I'm bringing correction. It is because I love you that I'm bringing better things so that you can be restored and accepted. Amen. And so when God points something out in our lives, such as an attitude, a habit, a spiritual drifting, even maybe, it's not because he's against us. It is because he is for us. And he does it so gently. Sometimes he speaks to you just in your heart. Sometimes thoughts come to your mind and you know that it's he's the one behind it. Sometimes your own conscience just communicates with you. That's God. Amen. So remember, whenever He points something out in your life, if it's got guilt, shame, condemnation, judgment, rejection, that's not God. That's the devil. That's demonic forces trying to portray themselves as God in your mind, in your heart, in your conscience, trying to make you think that that is who God is. And it's not. Because if you look at this account, as many other accounts in the Bible, when God points something out in our lives, it is because not because He's against us. It is because He loves us and because He is for us. Amen. Praise God. So He's not trying to embarrass us. He's trying to embrace us. He's not trying to punish us. He's trying to restore us. That's what we see in this letter. That's exactly what He was doing. He doesn't express doom and gloom. And as I shared with you in last week's teaching, even though He uses the phrase of, you know, vomit as an example, I explained to you He's using phraseologies and terms that they are familiar with so that they can understand the actual heart of what He's conveying. It wasn't rejection at all. And I mean, you think about a good parent who sees their child walking toward harm or danger. What will they do? You see, they will bring correction out of love. Isn't that true? They do it because they love them, not in place of love. Correction is not a replacement for love. Correction normally comes as a result of love, because of love. Amen. You see, that is how God is. I mean, you think about our children. There's a reason why, as parents, we are older than our children, because I think God just designed it so that we can use the experience we have, the wisdom we've gained thus far, to help our children. This is why we can tell and see if they make a choice to do something or not do something, and we know it's going to lead into a bad place, into a bad state, into a bad situation, a bad future. We bring correction to them. They may not always like it. It may not always be pleasant, but we're doing it out of love. That's why we do it. We don't correct people we don't care about. Isn't that so? If I don't care about someone, if I have no feelings, no regard, no love for them at all, if I just don't care, I don't even bother sharing correction with them. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to waste my time, my words, and my energy. Isn't that so? We only bring correction to people that we love. And that's exactly what we see God doing here. It is because He loves these people. He loves that church. He loves you and me, that He will bring correction. But He will do it in a loving, gentle manner. I mean, just look at what He did. He used phrases and descriptions that they could totally relate with, so they would get the point of what He was saying. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty amazing. So the one thing that we learn here about the love of God, about God as love for us, is that love will confront. Love, true love, confronts. Isn't that so? I mean, if someone says to me they love me, but they won't confront me about something, I will question and say, do they really love me? Because true love will risk your affection for a time because of the greater good for you. But someone who never confronts, someone who just lets you be, you have to wonder if they really love you. Amen. So God, as love, will confront us. And that's exactly what we see here. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does. He confronts them because He loves them. Look at this again, the first part of Revelation 3:19. Watch this. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Doesn't that look like confrontation? Doesn't that sound like confrontation? Sure it does. So love will confront. So God Himself will confront us. If for some reason we've strayed behind, we've lost heart, we've lost faith, We're not paying attention to our spiritual life, our relationship with God. We're not taking care of our own. We're not projecting the love of God, the grace of God, even though we expect to receive it from Him. But yet we're harsh with others. We're unforgiving. And, you know, we do what God wouldn't do with other people. Then we have to understand God isn't going to pay you back. God isn't going to do the same to you. If you were under the law, He would, and you would be in trouble. We'd all be in trouble. But what will He do? He will confront you. He will talk to you. And if you harden your heart, if you harden your conscience, eventually that voice will go quieter and quieter. He's never going to stop talking to you about it. But it behooves us to respond when love confronts us, when God confronts us in love. Amen. This is why He makes it clear to them so that they know and understand. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, to make sure we understand that correctly, that word rebuke that He uses there, if you look at the original, what it actually means is I show what is wrong. In other words, He says, as many as I love, I show them what is wrong. Not because He's trying to judge or condemn them, because He wants the best for them. Just like we as parents, if we see our children doing something wrong, holding a pencil incorrectly, making a wrong choice with friends, whatever, we will show them what is wrong. But they need to respond and understand that it's out of love, right? And then that word chasten actually means train or correct. So in other words, what the Lord was saying to this church and to us as well, He's saying, as many as I love, in other words, it's because I love you that I'm A, showing you what's wrong, and B, I'm going to train and correct you. In other words, I'm going to help you get it right. It's powerful. Isn't that just powerful parenting principles as well? I mean, I've seen parents punish children, reject children, mistreat their children. And I'm thinking, where is the love in that? You know, see, so there's a difference between doing that toward our kids out of love and doing it out of personal frustration. And then you have to question, do you really love them? Because if you do, you would do what the Lord does with us. Amen. We wouldn't like it if God treated us that way. So another way that I can illustrate that is that of a loving coach. A coach who really cares for his team, for this athlete, let's just say it's athletics. A loving coach will help an athlete improve. Amen. Another example would be a doctor. A doctor who points out what is unhealthy. They're doing it not because they want to shame you, but because they want to make you well. Isn't that so? I mean, the last time I went to see for my yearly checkup, I went to see my doctor. She was so sweet, so kind, and she kind of just said to me, "Oh, I see you've lost." And at that time, I think I had lost 12 pounds already. And she said, "I see you've lost 12 pounds since the last time we weighed you." I said, "Yeah." She said, "That's wonderful. That's great." She says, "Now imagine how much easier the next 12 will be." Now, I could have taken offense and said, "What, are you calling me fat? Are you telling me?" You know, I could have gotten all defensive and all, like, just receive it like she's attacking me. But I knew where she was coming from. And even though she doesn't know me really that well, she has enough passion and love for her job and for people like me who cause her to lovingly coach and give me advice and health advice for my own good, right? And so that's the way that I received it. And so that's what we see Jesus doing here. And that's a lesson for us to learn. This is how we need to receive God's loving confrontation. Amen. Because He will. He will speak to us about things. Now, Laodicea was a comfortable, successful church. That's why they said, "We're rich. We're doing fine. We don't need anything." You see, they figured because they were prospering on the outside, they were prospering on the inside. And the Lord says, unfortunately not. What the outside looks like is totally opposite of what the inside looks like. Spiritually, you are bankrupt. Basically, what he was saying is, you don't see what I see. And what I see is people who are poor, blind, and naked spiritually. I think there's many, many who can relate to that. I mean, I have been in churches, I have been in places where some of the people have cars that are more expensive than someone else's house. The clothes they have could probably buy groceries for a whole year for someone else. But on the inside, spiritually, when you get into conversation, when you see how they interact with the people around them, you can tell that they are poor spiritually. And so this is what the Laodiceans were at. And that's why Jesus, out of love, confronted them. So he wasn't there to insult them. He was there to wake them up, to give them a wake-up call. And you know, sometimes God loves us enough to disturb our comfort, because he knows comfort can lull us into spiritual sleep. Amen. I know that maybe you're not used to me saying these kind of things and sharing these kind of messages, but I just feel it so strong in my heart. And it's for me too, I assure you. Because what we see going on in our world today, I mean, just this past week, I was listening to Christian radio, and I heard Barna, I think it is, who's well known for statistics and, you know, getting information and what's going on, and they do surveys and all kinds of things. And it actually broke my heart to hear how many people have lost interest in the church and the things of God. And with AI, with all these technologies, with social media, and just the way that the world is developing with technology, how people are starting to see less and less value in God, in a relationship with God. And I thought, wow, eventually God's going to say something. He's going to, you know, get us out of that sleep. He's going to confront us because he loves us. Amen. And so, but anyway, so when God corrects you, remember, correction is proof of connection. Can I have an amen from somebody? When God corrects you, remember, correction is proof of connection. Amen. So if he didn't love you, he wouldn't bother. Just like I don't bother with some people. I mean, there's people that I, you know, may come across every day that I may be around. But if you can tell, I mean, if they don't mean anything to me, number one, I'm not going to invest in them. And if they do mean something to me, but then they refuse and push me away, I'm not going to invest anything. Why? Because they don't appreciate it. They're not ready for it. They don't want it, right? So the fact that God lovingly confronts us, it's because he loves us. Look at this in Hebrews 12, verse 6 from the Passion Translation. He says, "For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. And when he draws you to himself, it proves that you are his delightful child." You see, true love will do that. True love will invest in you to train you, to help you be better. True love, the goal is to draw you to himself. Amen. So that's the first aspect that we see about the love of God in that encounter, in that situation, in that letter, in that portion of scripture. The second thing that we see is that God calls them to eager change. In other words, don't change because you heard me say it. Don't change because I told you so, or because you know that I'm watching, that you know what's going on. He said, be eager to change. In other words, when you see that it's out of love, it should drive you not just to change, but to eager change. Amen. I mean, what does eager look like? And I don't mean Igor. I'm talking about eager, okay? What does eager look like? Well, think about something that you really enjoy. Let's talk about food, because everybody can relate to that. We all have our favorites. One of my personal favorites is tres leches dessert from Chewy's. I have yet to come across anyone else who can make it as good as they do. It is phenomenal. I love going to the restaurant called Chewy's. They should pay me for this ad. Just because of the tres leches. It's this huge block. It's soaked in that milk cream. It's got the strawberries, the cream on it. I'm making myself want one right now. But it is just absolutely, absolutely wonderful. So I will intentionally order a smaller meal so that I can save space in my tummy for the tres leches dessert. And so when someone says, let's go to Chewy's, I am as eager as anything. I'm a lot more eager than someone who says, let's go to the vegetarian restaurant down the road that just opened, and all they do is just sell raw vegetables. And I'm imagining eating raw broccoli, raw celery, raw tomatoes. I mean, it's all fine, I'll do it. But it's hard to think that I'm going to enjoy that experience, even though I know it's good for me. But if someone says, let's go have some tres leches at Chewy's, I am eager. I will do whatever it takes to get there, right? I mean, that's one silly example. We all have things that we feel eager about. See, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, be eager to repent. And repent means change, have a change of mind. In other words, don't just do it because, you know, oh, God caught me out, or God has just been telling me. He's been on my case about this little thing, this little habit, this little attitude. No, be eager about it because you know that it's coming out of love. I mean, we just read it, I think, Revelation 3:19, the second part of that verse. Watch what he says here. He says, therefore, be zealous and repent. In other words, zealous means to stir up, to get eager again. In other words, what he's saying is, don't stay lukewarm. Come alive again. Amen. So repentance isn't about hanging your head in shame. It's about turning your heart back to God. It's not God saying, look what you did, but rather, come back to me. I miss you. Come back to my love. Amen. So repentance is not a door of condemnation. It's a door of invitation. That's what that is. It's God saying, I want you close again. And I mean, think about it. Isn't that the reason why he approached them and he confronted them? He says, I love you. I want to be with you. I miss you. This is why I'm talking to you about this. And you know, we're sharing all of this because I'm not saying you're necessarily in a bad place or you're doing something wrong. But it's all just to help us understand that God loves us, and his whole message in that portion is about his love. It's coming back to his grace to enjoy his love. Amen. And you know, sometimes the most loving thing God can say is, wake up, child. You've drifted, but I'm still right here. Isn't that so? So that's the second aspect that we see about his love. The third aspect that we see about the love of God is that love waits and knocks. Look at Revelation 3, verse 20 of that same portion. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. In other words, I'm not going to force myself in. I'm not going to break the door down. I'm not going to impose myself on you. I'm going to be gentle, respectful, and I'm actually going to knock and wait until you open the door. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, see, you've got to open the door. I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. In other words, we are going to have some good, solid fellowship and communion. It's powerful, right? So, but the aspect that I want to show you of the love of God here is that love waits and knocks. And that's what God does. He's never going to force himself on us. He's never going to impose anything on us. He's going to confront us. He's going to show us that he loves us. He's going to call us to eager change. And then he's going to knock and wait to see how we respond. Amen. God doesn't force himself or his way in our lives. He stands outside and he knocks gently and patiently. Now, think about this real carefully. The Creator of heaven and earth is respectfully and patiently knocking at your door so he can realign and reconnect with you. You see, that is God's heart for you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here's the God who created everything. I know there's a lot of talk about this comet that is, you know, out in outer space there. And there's all kinds of conspiracy theories and opinions, and that it could be aliens, that there's, I mean, who knows what you're going to believe. At the end of the day, when you go to NASA and the other websites, they say it's a comet of sorts, and this is the path that it's taking. It's interesting. We're learning a lot from it, and it's very different. That's all we know. But then you have everyone else on TikTok and everything else who take it to all kinds of dimensions. You have these guys with masks who supposedly found a way to make contact with the aliens. They're getting these messages downloaded. And I'm like, come on, man. Let's look at the Bible and see what it says. God would have said something to us about it, right? And so when you think about all of that, so here's the God who knows everything. He's created everything. Even places and things in the universe that we haven't yet seen. And yet, he's gentle and kind enough and patient enough to knock at your door and wait outside patiently. Most of us would think, God, you don't have to knock. You don't have to just walk right in. Everything is yours. But he says, no, I will respect you and I will wait for you to respond. Amen. You see, that is how love is. That is how God, who is love, is. And so if you've ever drifted from the Lord, he's not angry with you. He's waiting for you to open the door, which is what he did with the Laodiceans. He wasn't mad because they were embraced a mixture of law and grace. He wasn't mad because they had become lukewarm. He wasn't mad because they had drifted spiritually. Instead, he came to do something about it, but he waited for them to respond. God is never going to force you to have quiet time, to read your Bible, to pray, to talk to him, to pray in the Spirit, to be a witness. He's never going to force any of that on you, but he's going to wait on the outside until you are ready to respond. Amen. So that's the third aspect of God's love. The fourth aspect that we see of God's love here is that love lifts us up. His love elevates us. Lifts us up, takes us to a higher place. Amen. As a result of us responding with eager change of mind. Watch this in verse 21. It says, to him who overcomes, in other words, to him who responds to my love, responds to my confrontation, and then is eager to have a change of mind and opens the door to me. To him who overcomes, that's what he's talking about, I will grant to sit with me, not just by me, but with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In other words, I'm going to elevate this person and put them with me where I am. They're going to have the same authority that I have, and they are going to rule with me as I rule. That's how love responds toward us. It's powerful, amen. So God doesn't just restore us, he also encourages us and lifts us up. And I think, you know, one of the reasons why God has me sharing this with us and for all those who will listen to this in one way or another in the future is because sometimes, you know, we can get a little greasy with grace. We think, you know, well, yeah, we can get away with this. We can do this. We can treat people like this. We can interfere like this. We can do that. No, that grace is no excuse for that. There is still ethical living. There is still godly principles. There is still the right thing. Amen. And this is how God will deal with us. He will deal with us in love. Why? Because he also wants us to deal with other people the same way. Amen. Portraying his love. And so in this portion here, he says, the same victory that I walk in, I want you to walk in. Isn't that what he's saying? That's why he's bringing this correction to the Laodicean church. And so he doesn't say, sit under my throne or start over at the bottom. He didn't say that. He said, you are going to sit with me. Not just by me, but with me. You see, that's love. Love restores dignity. And that's exactly what he was conveying to them. He said, even though you've gone astray, even though your doctrine stinks, for the lack of a better word, even though your lives on the outside look great, but on the inside, spiritually, you need serious help, I'm here to help and help you do something about it. In other words, I'm going to restore you to dignity. That's what he's conveying. So it's the love that says, maybe you've messed up, but I'm not done with you. Amen. Can you see how powerful this letter was and what the Lord was saying to the Laodiceans and to us? All right. So lastly, the last aspect, the fifth aspect that I want to show you of God's love in that portion of scripture, this is that God's love, his love speaks to the heart. He will always do that. Look at this in verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, listen with your heart, not just your head or your physical ears. He's saying, listen with your heart. You see, God, who is love, will always speak to us at heart level. We call it conscience sometimes. We call it a gut feeling. We call it a knower. Some people call it just intuition. Call it whatever you like. It is God who's speaking to your heart. Think about the things that are displeasing in your life right now, the things that you're not happy with yourself about, the things that you may have done or said, and sometimes we can't take them back, we can't undo them. You see, and you've got this thing that eats you up. Instead of letting eat you up, how about just responding to God, who is reaching to you in love, and he will change it. He will alter it. He will take away that yucky, ugly feeling, that whatever it is that you're going through. See, God speaks to us at heart level. God wasn't calling them out, but he was calling them back. And that's what he'll do with you. He's not going to call you out and embarrass you. He's going to call you back. You see? So it's not a message of rejection. It's a message of relationship. He's not saying, oh, you failed or you failed again, but rather you loved too much to stay stuck. I love you too much to leave you that way. That's what he's saying. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So what is our conclusion in all of this? God knocks on the door. Or should I say, when love knocks, open the door. Amen. Open the door. So if you ever felt far from God, open the door. You may be feeling that way right now. If your heart has grown lukewarm, not out of rebellion, but just out of routine, open the door. Hear his voice today. He's still knocking. He hasn't walked away. And what he is saying is, let me back into the center of your life. Let me fellowship with you again. Because that's what he said to them. And that's what he will say to us. And so when we open that door, not only will he come in, he will bring renewal, warmth, freshness, and purpose. Amen. How good is God? Amen. And you see, if you think about it, that's really what he was conveying to the Laodicean church. It was a letter of love. It was a letter of saying, I love you. I hate to see you the way you are. I don't want to see you the way you are. And what troubles me more is the fact that you don't see how you are spiritually, but I see it and I love you enough not to leave you that way. So let me come in. Let me in. Let me confront you. Let me risk your affection for me for a short time so you can love me forevermore. Amen. And that's what he will do with us. Praise God. And so imagine a house where the lights have gone dim. The air has gone stale. and no one is home. That's what happens when we keep Jesus on the outside. So if on the inside you're feeling dim, you're feeling like you need fresh air, you're feeling like, you know, where's God? Where am I? It may just be that we're keeping him on the outside. But the good news is that he is knocking. Amen. Just open the door. The moment you open that door, his presence will fill that room with light, with warmth, with life, with freshness again. Amen. Praise God, praise God. Now you may be thinking, listening, well, you know, this isn't really for me. I'm okay. I'm good. I know. But this is to help us understand and appreciate the love of God through that letter to the Laodiceans. And also it's to help us in the future. Someone's going to come along. We're going to see someone who may be feeling like they're in the spiritual pit. And we can share this with them and help encourage them and help them see how God loves them. Amen. You see, you don't have to fix the house before opening the door. Just open it. Isn't that what the Lord basically said to the Laodiceans? He didn't say, get your house in order first and then I'll come in. He knew the house was in a mess, but yet he was knocking, waiting. And he wanted them to open it. Why? Because he will bring the fix. Amen. It's so wonderful to see the love of God through this account over here, through this letter. He'll take care of the rest, praise God. Isn't that so? Praise God, praise God. There's a lot more that I can share, but I'm going to stop right there. But before we do that, let me say a word of prayer in relation to this message. And I want you to just close your eyes, listen to the words I'm sharing. And it's a prayer for all of us, including me. Let's just say this prayer with a heart of having heard this message today. Amen. Pray with me. Just receive and hear this. Father, thank you that your love never gives up on us. When you correct us, it's not to condemn us, but to call us closer. Help us respond to your knock today and to open the door wide. Refresh our hearts. Restore our zeal, our joy, and our fellowship with you. Thank you for loving us too much to leave us where we are. Father, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for revealing the depth of your love to us today. And what you did for the Laodiceans, we know that you will do for us. It is refreshing. It is encouraging. It is a blessing to know, dear Father God, that you always have us as your interest, as your heart. You always want the best for us. And you risked it all. You gave it all so that we can have that. And in this letter, we see your heart toward us, your love toward us. So when love knocks on our door, Father, help us to open eagerly with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Praise God. God's love is so wonderful. Amen. Praise God, praise God.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.